Lord, help me to open the scriptures with clarity and practicality and succinctness, and make this profitable to the people of this congregation and to all who would listen to it, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I explained to the children this morning, what you have here in Revelation chapter 12 is a look at the puppet master. And what is in view, in fact, is this. The word that is translated revelation, from which we get the title of the last book, is the Greek word apocalypse. Apocalypse. What is an apocalypse? An apocalypse is a pulling back of the curtain. It is showing us things that we cannot see otherwise. And if we want to understand the world, we need to have an apocalypse. Meaning, we need to see what's really going on. Because if you read the story of the suffering of Jesus throughout his entire life, including, we may say, from the time that he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, his entire life on earth was one of being put in peril by terrible, terrible people. And sometimes by people who were not so terrible, who were well-meaning. So I want to reflect on that story with you this morning. But I also want you to think about what we have just read in Revelation chapter 12, these first few verses. Because what's really going on is that Satan, and we were told here who he really is, if we look down, we see in verse 9 who he really is. Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, that ancient snake. Who was it in the Garden of Eden? Was it simply a garden variety snake in the tree? No, no, no. Satan, in the guise of a serpent, deceived Eve and Adam. He tricked them. And so he's that ancient snake, that ancient serpent. And notice that he is called the devil. You know, there are many, many demon spirits, but there's only one devil himself. And that is his, then we come to his proper name, Satan. Now, the word Satan is based on a Hebrew verb that means to accuse or to oppose. So notice that he's gotten a new name. He's gotten a new name because he opposed God, and he opposed God's holy angels. And he got that name as a result of that. That was not his original name. I have no idea what his original name was. The Bible gives us some pictures of that as we look at other apocalyptic passages that we won't this morning. But if we looked at, for example, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, we understand that Satan was at one time one of the highest angels in heaven. And he became jealous of God. Have you ever been jealous of somebody? Imagine being jealous of God. Why are you up there? Why am I not up there? He was an anointed cherub. Now you got to understand, a cherub is not a fat angel that shoots people on St. Valentine's Day with an arrow to make them fall in love. The cherubs, or the Hebrew is plural, cherubim, were in many ways very frightening creatures who surrounded the throne of God. And they protected the majesty and holiness of God from careless creatures coming too close. And so he was very close to God. And yet in his jealousy against God, he fell into sin. And what was the devil's original sin? It was pride, to be as God. And that's exactly the appeal that he made to Eve in the Garden of Eden and to Adam. God is spoiling your fun. in not allowing you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be as gods, determining for yourselves, experiencing for yourselves good and evil. So here we have this picture. This fiery red dragon is the ancient snake that was in the Garden of Eden, is the one who is called the devil, and he is called Satan. That has become his proper name. Like, I'm a human being, but my proper name is Robert, and my nickname is Bob. So he has a proper name, Satan. Now, what you see here is that as the Lord Jesus is about to be born, he is standing before the Virgin Mary, so that the moment she gives birth, he will devour the child. Now, that's the book of Revelation. And one day, I'd love to teach you the book of Revelation, because I think it's a fascinating book, and it's made up of seven big visions. And the central vision of the whole book is found in Revelation 12, 13, and 14, beginning with the birth of Christ and ending with his second coming. Now, with that in mind, remembering that as we pull back the curtain and we begin to understand who's manipulating things on earth, and he's still doing it today, when we understand that there is a sinister, supernatural creature. Notice he's a creature. He is not the creator. There's only one creator. There's only one true and living God. But Satan is a very, very powerful creature. As we look at that, let's go back to the Christmas story for a moment in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, there are interesting things as we look at Matthew chapter 2, page 1497. And the first thing that we notice in chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew, page 1497, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now let me tell you about the Christmas story right here for a moment. When you read the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is clearly born in Bethlehem. And he indeed was born in Bethlehem, which is not far from Jerusalem. But the events in the Gospel of Luke are not hurried at all. The Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then, 8 days after the Lord Jesus is born, he is circumcised. And that's when he's given his name, Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Do you know that the name Jesus in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew is identical to the person who succeeded Moses in leading God's people into the promised land? It's actually Joshua. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, is the great champion who led God's people in the conquest of Canaan. That is the identical name that is given to the Lord Jesus. And that means that the Lord, his proper name, the Lord's proper name, is Yahweh. The Lord is salvation. And what an appropriate name to give the eternal Son of God when he became a human being. So he's circumcised when he was 8 days old after he had been born in Bethlehem. Now, according to the Old Testament law, there had to be an offering made for the birth of a child. And a woman gave birth to a child 40 days after she gave birth. There was an offering of purification. If the birth was of a female child, it would be 80 days. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, you discover that the Lord Jesus and his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary went up to the temple of God to offer an offering when he was 40 days old, in keeping with the law of Moses. And then after that, they returned to Nazareth and lived in a house. Now, you've got to have that in mind, because all of that in the Gospel of Luke has already taken place when we turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And now, if you read further down, you discover that the wise men, turning the page over, you discover that the wise men, verse 10, page 1498, Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So this is not the manger. What does a manger scene do? It condenses the entire Christmas story in one picture. But the picture really is quite extensive. And if you look, you discover that Jesus may well have been 2 years old at this point in time. So let's think about the story for a moment. The wise men come from the east, and they say, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. Now, what is the reaction of Herod? You have to understand Herod. Herod is as crazy as a Betsy bug. He is a lunatic, and he was very insecure. When people are very insecure and fearful, they are what we often call paranoid. Herod was so paranoid that he ended up killing two of his own sons. And he was very insecure because he was not a full-blooded Jewish man. He had Jewish blood, but he was a descendant of Esau. He was from Edom. And he got his position because of his father guessing right and Herod guessing right in the civil war in Rome in the wake of Julius Caesar's assassination. Now, you've all heard of Caesar Augustus, who is mentioned in the story in Luke. Caesar Augustus made a joke about King Herod. Would you like to know the joke? The joke was actually said in Greek. And the joke is this. When Augustus, Caesar Augustus, that's Octavian, learned about Herod murdering two of his own sons, he said, because Jews are not supposed to ever eat a ham sandwich, he said, better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And in Greek, the word for pig is chous, and the word for son is chios. You hear how they sound alike? So people have been making jokes and puns from time immemorial. Caesar Augustus said, better to be Herod's chous rather than Herod's chios. And you see, the Romans spoke Greek, because that was the language of the Roman Empire for a very long time, even though right around Rome itself they spoke Latin. Better to be Herod's chous than Herod's son. So Herod was paranoid, and he was always killing people because he was suspicious that somebody was going to kill him and take his place. He was worse than Joseph Stalin, who used to invite people to supper. And you didn't want to be invited to Joe's suppers because somebody wasn't going to leave alive. Wow. History is full of megalomaniacal maniacs, and Herod was one of them. And so when he gets this word, he isn't happy. No, indeed. Listen to what is said in verse 3, Matthew 2, 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now, guess what? The Lord Jesus is not in Bethlehem at this point. The Lord Jesus is up in Nazareth, living in a house with his stepfather and his mother. Now notice something else. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to know how old the baby is, the exact time the star appeared. And so they tell him. And then in the next verse, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that, how can you tell when a politician is lying? When he's moving his lips. I'm sorry. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, he's lying through his teeth. What does he want to do? He wants to kill the baby Jesus. Look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So you see something. He's taking no chances. It could have been up to 2 years. It could have been a year. But Herod's taking no chances. But the amazing thing in the story is that the Lord Jesus is up in the Galilee, living in a house with his stepfather and his mother when all this happens. Now, let's go back. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 9. Now, I don't know if you have ever been to a planetarium. I first went to a planetarium in December of 1959, and it was at the Air Force Academy in outside of Colorado Springs, where my brother was a freshman. And they gave a wonderful presentation in the planetarium trying to explain the Star of Bethlehem. Now, I don't know what happened when the Magi, these were magicians, wise men, they were people that read the stars like astrologers trying to figure things out. I don't know what they saw. All the speculations you see in a planetarium are interesting. I've seen a few since then. But let me tell you what's wrong with that picture. Notice in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. Wow, what does that mean? It means that this was not a natural phenomenon. This was not an ordinary star. This was a special star, a special light that moved. And so that star guided the wise men not to Bethlehem, but to where the young boy, the Lord Jesus, actually was. Notice we see that the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Wow, that's interesting. So all of this is happening when the Lord Jesus is a little boy, a very young boy, maybe as old as two, probably younger, because Herod, being a paranoid, maniacal, megalomaniac, is taking no chances. But they travel to where the Lord Jesus actually is, which is not Bethlehem. And then, as they follow the star, which is not, you know, getting out squares and compasses and all these other things and trying to shoot true north and all of that and figure out where he is, this star is taking them directly to the actual house of Jesus. Better than a GPS. Now, in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Notice, who do they worship? They worship the Lord Jesus. They don't worship anyone else. We have great respect for the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was an amazing woman. She was probably a teenager when all this happened. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there's also something that's a threat to the life of Jesus as we think about suffering. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he's conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary without any human father, conceived supernaturally, Joseph is suddenly confronted with an issue. Do you know that under the Old Testament law, Joseph had the right to accuse Mary of infidelity? Because once there was an engagement, even before the marriage, under the law of Moses, that was marriage. It just had not been consummated. And so there, the Lord Jesus is at risk once again, not simply from a maniacal maniac, Herod the Great, but from the law. Imagine it. Jesus could have been killed in his mother's womb and his mother executed because she was with child by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, who was a kind man, not just a just man, was going to put her away quietly because he did love Mary. But here she is, an unwed teenage mother. And the law said, kill her! Wow. But Joseph is told in a dream that the child that she bears is a miracle child who is the Messiah, and he's even told what to name him. So again, we think about it. Who is worshipped here? It's the baby Jesus, or the little boy Jesus. And it says then in that verse 11, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, do you know that in the church calendar, we celebrate the coming of the wise men not on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, but on another day? Does anyone know what that day is? It's January the 6th, and we call that day the Feast of the Epiphany. That is the feast of God manifesting his Son to the Gentiles. That's why we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar is generally sung near the Feast of the Epiphany. And that's why we have the 12 days of Christmas. And so it's the coming of the wise men, not to the manger, not in Bethlehem, but up in Nazareth. Now, once again, notice something else. We won't go into all of the meaning of the gifts, but look at verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Notice that. God Almighty, through his angels, through sending dreams, instructed the wise men to have nothing to do with King Herod, that hateful, murderous, maniac, and his family. Gracious sakes, they intermarried with each other. It's just amazing. They were so inbred, it was awful. And so, and they continue in the book of Acts to be a plague to the Lord Jesus' disciples. And so, verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And that could be a topic for a sermon one day. The significance of dreams. Most dreams are too much pepperoni in the pizza. But sometimes a dream has real meaning as a warning. And so notice here that Joseph has another dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they leave. It's not like in that, I love that story, the nativity story, but it's not like that. Everything all condensed in one moment. So they travel and they avoid Judea and they go down to Egypt where they stay. Now, let's think about all of this just for a moment as we think in conclusion. We've been in Hebrews chapter 12. We've been thinking about all of the things that the Lord Jesus suffered. Have you ever thought about his sufferings beginning at the moment that he is conceived in the womb of his mother? His sufferings begin there. He's hounded and harassed. His mother has conceived him out of wedlock, but by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Had it not been for divine intervention in dreams, he would have died. And the case of Herod, think of it. This hateful, murderous man who was addicted to power. And that's the thing that gets people in leadership is power. That's what causes church splits. That's what causes splits in countries. That's what causes splits in families. Power. I don't want to give it up. I've got the control. And Herod doesn't want to give up his power. And now he knows something's coming. Someone is coming. And he's taking no chances. And he orders his soldiers to go to Bethlehem when he realizes that he's been outwitted by the Magi. And he slaughters every single baby boy in Bethlehem and the surrounding countryside. And that's why, as we think of Christmas, we love the color red. But what is the red about? The red is about a satanic opposition to the Lord Jesus. The red is about the murder of the innocents in Bethlehem. And the red points us to the reason the Lord Jesus came into the world, which was not to remain a baby, but to grow up and mature and develop and fulfill all righteousness and to die on the cross for our sins. So the red reminds us of those things. May we pray. Lord, we live in a world that often doesn't make sense. We don't understand why people still die. We don't understand why people persecute the Church of the Living God. We don't understand why our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetest, kindest, most self-giving, unselfish person who ever walked the earth, is so hated. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And oftentimes it evokes intense anger and hostility when we mention it. Lord, as we live in a world that still hates Jesus, as we live in a world where the great red dragon is still manipulating the scenes of history to try to wipe out the Church of the Living God, may we lift up our eyes and look up, knowing that Christ, who came as a baby, is going to return as a reigning king. May we all know him. May we all love him. For Jesus' sake, amen.